praising of his name will be done in earth and sky and sea. When we get into our study, which we'll be adding another class now, finally at that point, going to be studying the concept of the earth and the sea and the sky. There are two levels of sea. The word is translated, if you look in Genesis 1:2, you'll see it, but the word is translated deep, and there are two deeps that are involved in the restoration part of Genesis and play an important part throughout the spiritual warfare between God and angel. The deep is very important in regard to what's going on right now. There is a deep, the Hebrew word translated deep, there is a deep in the earth, and then there is an outer, that's the inner deep, and then there is an outer deep that is around the whole circumference of the heavens, and the throne of God is just above that deep. And as we go through a lot of these things, it's not, I want to go into those, Genesis, Job, and Revelation with you, but one of the primary reasons will be for your faith, not just a academic knowledge of these things. What God did with Job, when the Lord started talking, God started talking with Job, never did answer Job's question. All the things that he revealed about himself that we'll be taking a look at in Job, Genesis, and Revelation, simply were there to make the point to Job, trust me. You can't figure out what's going on, and what I want you to do is trust me, and that's exactly where Job will come to. But just seeing those words in the sea and in the sky and on earth, very important as to who dwells in the deep, who dwells in the sky, and who dwells on earth. All of those become very important in the spiritual warfare that's going on that we'll be taking a look at another time. Had a wonderful week with Ralph Barossa. I appreciate those of you who were able to make it Wednesday night to meet and enjoy Ralph and Cindy LaRosa and their daughter Natalie. We just had a wonderful time together. And he went back the little children's gospel that we're working on. And unfortunately and embarrassingly, I'm not even through with it. And he said, I don't care. I'm taking what is done, and we're going to start using it in September. And I said, we don't even use it. And we just had a really wonderful, wonderful time. And I want you to be in prayer in regard to the LaRosas as they finish out their furlough. It's amazing the places they've got to go. They just pop and boom, 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 go from one place to another, staying very few places very long. And I asked Natalie, their daughter just graduated from college, I said, I won't embarrass you by asking the broad question. I'll say, outside of Texas, which is your favorite spot? And because we know that that is your favorite spot. And she just sort of looked at me like, okay, it is. And but please be in prayer for them. They continue to travel. And when they get them back into the Philippines, going to take back a stack of the spiritual love series that we've done and are doing. And just to really enjoy meeting you and being a part of this fellowship. It was most encouraging both to Ralph and to myself to have them. The Word of God declares, whatsoever a man purpose in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please do understand that the offering plate is of no issue for you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Most of you here this morning have accepted Christ as Savior. Most of you understand that it is our privilege to give us unto the Lord, to be a part of the teaching of the Word of God and the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Heavenly Father, it is virtually impossible to go into this phase of worship in our life without recognizing the two spheres of freedom that cross to allow us this privilege. Perhaps if we were in another country, in another environment, and in another circumstance of government control, our prayers might be a little different. But right now, Heavenly Father, we are most grateful for the political and economic freedom that we enjoy in this country. The political and economic freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. The freedom, Heavenly Father, to worship where we see and how we see. Yes, we are aware, Father, that this sets up an environment of evil, potential to evil. It sets up an environment potential to increase paganism. But Heavenly Father, it sets up an environment for the power of God the Holy Spirit, the power of your word, to have its influence in our society. We are most appreciative for this freedom that we enjoy in America. And we cross that freedom, Heavenly Father, with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free, the spiritual freedom that we enjoy on the cross. Because of the cross, because of what Christ did and provided for us. And now, Heavenly Father, by crossing these two spheres of freedom, taking advantage of both, we give us unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will continue to receive these offerings, continue to use them for the spreading of the gospel in such places as the Philippines, such places as our own environment here in Dallas, anywhere that you give us that opportunity, Albania, wherever. We praise you, Heavenly Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen. Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. I was pierced to the heart. The Gospel was supported on how I was feeling, John. What I'm going to tell people is we're not doing the Gospel of John. We're doing messages in the Gospel of John. So that sort of takes the heat off. Gospel of John, chapter 14. But we are in a crucial part of this study of John and dealing with the gospel because we're with our Savior and he's getting ready to lay the foundation for the church. He is, in fact, getting ready. He's laying it in regard to the function, the purpose of the church. So let's prepare ourselves. Orienting ourselves once again, a few moments in prayer, to allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate, to open up, so that we can see what our Savior is saying to us and to them. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to be redeemed and saved. What a privilege it is now to know why I'm here. It's so discouraging in life to get lost along the way and not know why I'm here and what life is about. And we open up the scriptures and we find, Heavenly Father, no matter what's going on in our life, but why we're here, why what is happening is occurring. So, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the illuminating ministry of the Spirit. We can see these things. Find a comfort, Heavenly Father, not so much in the circumstances of our life, but find that comfort in the purpose and the fulfillment of that purpose in our life. If we look at the circumstances, we become discouraged sometimes and disillusioned. We look, Heavenly Father, not at that, but in seeing the invisible, the spiritual, the eternal. To this end, Father, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the section where Jesus Christ is dealing with the disciples and comforting them in their discouragement and fear at his departure, and he is encouraging them, and now we're at the point of encouraging that they have something to get on and do. He's already encouraged them with the fact that he is going to be, that they will be with him forever, and I go to prepare a place for you, come again and receive you, and there you, we're going to be with him forever. Doctrine of eternal security, position in Christ. What he's doing for us right now in regard to eternity. He has encouraged, will encourage them in that he's going to come right back, immediate relationship with him. But now we're at the point where he's encouraging them in regard that you have something to do. You don't have time any longer to sit here in fear and be occupied with yourself. There's something far more important to be accomplished. And that is the section that we're now involved in doing the greater works. And there are five conditions of doing the greater works related to the spiritual condition. Now, last week was pivotal. I can't overemphasize, well, actually 2 weeks ago, last week being communion, but 2 weeks ago when we studied the relationship of the church and the Jews and looked at some things in Romans and Acts, and these things, it's so vital that we get a glimpse of what's going on. And the picture in relationship here, the Jews, and the Jews are learning, and we looked at some passages in Romans and Acts, but the Jews are learning from a lower substance than them, and that lower substance than them are the Gentile dogs. And that's what you and I are in their eyes. We are lower than the Jew. And now what they are now seeing, they have rejected this man who came, Jesus, and they crucified him. Because they prefer to go by law. And so what we're now seeing is, here are these, this lower being, if you please, in their eyes, these Gentile dogs who are entering the kingdom of God, and it's right now a spiritual kingdom, entering the kingdom of God, and they are doing it without law. They are being saved by grace, and they are living without law. And this is boggling to the mind. They are being saved, that's salvation one, and they're being saved and delivered, but they are living without the law, and they are doing it simply by faith. They are doing it by grace. And if you recall the passage 2 weeks ago in Romans where he said, this makes the Jews angry and jealous. It makes them angry that all these people have to do, these dogs have to do, is just faith. That's all. And it is appalling to them. It makes them very angry. It's all two words that God is doing this, angry and jealous. And so this is part of what is going on in the greater works when you and I bring in a Gentile into the spiritual kingdom and when you and I live a spiritual life by faith. This shows the Jew. It reveals to the Jew, this is all I want from you. This is all I've ever wanted from you. See? And so when we come along and you have a salvation by works or a Christian life by works, by man doing, God goes, no, you're messing it up. That's what I don't want the Jews to see. Because if we have a salvation, one or two, by works, then the Jew can say, see, they need law. And God is saying, no, that's the thing I'm trying to get across to the Jews. You don't need to do anything for me. I do for you. And this is what's going on. Now, this is a pattern that God always uses. In fact, the lower creature and the lower creature man, both Jew and angel, or Jew and Gentile, are teaching the higher creature, angel. They are learning from a lower creature. These are learning from a lower being than they in their mind, not in reality, of course. But in their mind. Well, in reality, because what did the Lord say? What did God say last week? I'm calling a people whom I do not love my beloved. Because I love the Jews. And I'm calling a people, Gentiles who will believe in me, my love, who are not my love. I'm calling a people who are not mine, mine. So in that sense, we are. This is the one that he came for. So this is what's going on. Now the angels are learning from a lower creature, man. God will often do that. He will often use someone that you think is beneath you to reveal his grace, to reveal what he is doing in his plan. So we spend some time in dealing with being reconciled to God. Very important. The Jew being reconciled to God, the Gentile being reconciled to God, this is a work of God. Reconciliation is always a work of God. All deliverance is a work of God received by man, and the only way man can receive that reconciling work is by his faith. Man can do nothing but trust him. Our redemptive salvation, Lewis Ferry Taper's chart again. Lewis, it's a brilliant chart, but here's the unbeliever, here's the believer. Here's the unbeliever being reconciled to God from the penalty of sin. Here's the believer being reconciled to God from the power of sin. The only way we can be reconciled to God is by our faith. This is what this whole plan is about, that we are in the midst of studying, that reconciliation is a work of God. The Gentiles, saved by faith, no need of the law, live by faith, no need of the law, and the Jews simply cannot understand this. This is why the first condition of the greater work, which we're in the midst of studying, the first condition of the greater work is faith. That is the first condition. That's where we start as far as man is concerned. This is the obedience that God is looking for, is the obedience of faith, whereby God can act in our lives. Then the second condition, very important, is departure. And this is the departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth to the third heaven, to the throne of God, which is above that outer sea we're going to be taking a look at, the outer deep that we'll be looking at. He departed to God the Father. So here we have a member of the human race sitting at the throne of God where Satan wanted to be. And so the departure for us to do the greater work, the departure of Christ from planet Earth is pivotal. Then the third condition that we studied is prayer. And this is where we left off a couple of Sundays ago, is the third condition, prayer. In Jesus Christ's name, for the glory of God the Father, prayers that He will answer. Now we come to the fourth condition. And the fourth condition, verse 15, the fourth condition is love. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And we have so much, as you all know, this is my favorite subject. I mean, you know, I could stop at verse 15 and just spend the rest of this year and then the next year just on verse 15. It is that, to me, that powerful of a verse. We won't do that, don't get scared, but it is that powerful. In reading through, as prayer is, and now as this love is. So basically, from our standpoint, we have two commandments, don't we, from verse 1. We have trust me, love me. Trust me, love me. This is what Christ is asking in regard from the Christian life. Trust me, love me. These are our commands, as we're going to see in our study. Now, the question. Oftentimes when we're studying Scripture, we come to the question. And with this verse, we actually have three questions that we're going to work our way through in this passage. One, do we love Him? Do we love Him? People, I want to make it very clear. You're not going to do the greater work without prayer. You have to understand the place. I could not teach enough about prayer, too much about prayer. It is vital to doing the greater work. But now I want you to understand, you're not going to do the greater work without this love. It simply will not be done. This love is a condition of doing the greater work. So we have to, first of all, do we love Him? Then secondly, how do we love Him? See, can I love Christ? Can I love Him? Can I love as He loves? And then the third, which is so important. Why? Why? So first question is, do I love Him? And each of us have to answer this. Do I love Him? Secondly, how do I love Him? And then the third, so what? Why did Jesus Christ throw in love right here? Now, it's going to be a couple of Sundays before we get to why. But this to me is vital. That you understand why love. And I've got several things I want you to see. But I'll just jump to one principle for you. People, there is nothing that you and I do unless it is alchemized by love will amount to anything. Whatever you and I do, if it is not processed through love, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, no matter what I say, if it's not in love, I say nothing. No matter what I do, if I don't do it in love, I do nothing. No matter what I am, if it is without love, I am nothing. So your life, without this love that we're here talking about, you are nothing, you say nothing, you do nothing, unless it is alchemized or processed by spiritual love, transformed by spiritual love. I don't care what it is. So we're going to see why this love is so vital in so many different areas. But first of all, do we love Him? Now the first condition, if we think about it, the first condition is faith. Jews are watching. Angels are watching. Not only that it is faith, but what I sometimes want you to be able to do is not only see what God is doing, but why God is doing it. Why is it faith? Not only that it is faith, but why is it faith? And the only condition that God can reconcile us on is a condition where we do nothing. Otherwise, in this spiritual warfare, Satan, the creature, Jews, can now say, see, you needed them to do something for you before you could do for them. But when it comes to simple faith, the simplicity of faith, it draws all attention to the reconciling power of God, whether I am an unbeliever or a believer. And this is what the Jews are now learning. This is what angels are now learning. So not only that it is faith is vital throughout all of this book, from Job, Genesis to the Revelation, is so vital that you and I understand that what God is desirous from us, the obedience He's looking for, is faith. No law, no idolatry whatsoever. And those who teach law, those who teach that you're saved by works and by spiritual work or by something that you have to do and not by faith alone, they're teaching you idolatry. People want to know, where's modern-day idolatry? Modern-day idolatry is teaching of anything other than the simplicity of faith. And again, of course, the prayer is so vital. I just can't teach too much. Let me show you what you do once again before I leave it to go to love. What you hear, this planet Earth, here you are on planet Earth. You transcend all of the heavens where the angels are. You go through this outer deep, and you go right up to the throne of God. People, this is something the angels can't even do without the quest. So every time you go into prayer, and you're in the power of the Spirit, and everything is in its proper place, you blast all the way through all of this. There's the heavens. The word heaven means between the waters. I'll show you that later. Here's the heavens, the boat of the angels, through this outer deep here. And you go through that, and you go right up to the throne of God, where God the Father is, and sitting at His right hand is your Savior and friend, Jesus Christ. This is our privilege, and to do this in prayer. Now, the loving Him becomes the next great issue. I want you to think about, if you love me, before we get into a lot of things about it, I want to make it practical to your life. If you love me, I want you to think about that. Who are we asked to love here? What is the condition here of the one that we are to love? People, think about it. This is the one the Jews rejected. This is the one that the descendants of Abraham, physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hated and crucified. And we're supposed to love him. They hated him. And we're to love him. This is a vital thing. Angels, Jews, are going to learn from your loving of Christ. I haven't gotten the man yet. I want this to sink into your soul. Who am I here to love? We are here to love one that the Jews hated vehemently. And they crucified him shamefully. And yet you and I are beckoned here, love him. You and I are asked to love the one that the world hates. We'll see this later in John. Know you not that the world hates me. People, you love somebody that the world hates. Just let it kind of go through. People, unbelievers and some believers, but let's just stay with the division here, that those who have rejected him, they hate him. His name is a name of profanity. How come in movies they don't say, "Oh, Buddha"? You know, "Oh, Muhammad"? No, they use this name for their profanity. This name. They hate him. And yet you and I are asked and beckoned to love him. We're to love somebody the world hates. We're to love somebody that the very mentioning of his name in a secular type environment causes the hair on people's neck to rise. A name that you can mention at a party, at a dinner, and people become uneasy. A name that is scorned, and you're supposed to love him. I want you to think about the one that we're to love. We're to love the one that Satan hates. The ruler of this world hates him. And you and I come along and we love him. Think about this. What is that going to do with this self-proclaimed ruler of the world? You dare to love the one I hate. You can just begin to see what this will do inside of the very makeup of Satan. That you have the audacity to love someone that he hates in his earth. We are to love someone who has a very low birth. This is somebody not born in a palace. It's not somebody who led great armies. It's not somebody who was rich, the rich and famous. This is somebody born in a very lowly state and somebody who died a very shameful death. And you and I are said to love him. This is what we are. This is the condition of doing the greater work. Okay? We're commanded to love here someone we can't see with our eyes or touch with our hands. And yet this is a condition for doing the greater work, if you love me. Now, where does this come from? How does this apply to all that Jesus Christ is talking about? In doing the greater work, more accurately stated, really, I should be saying, to allow Christ to do the greater works in us. The condition is, we must love him. That means a love of who and what he is, and what he is about, and what he is about, as far as our concern right now, he is about reconciliation. Yes, he will be about judgment when he comes again. But that's not where you and I are. We are to follow him in his first advent, not his second. That will follow. We are to love and to take on that love of his mission of reconciliation, reconciling man to God. This is the one that we are to love. All right, let's just quickly look at our passage. It says, If you love me, this is a third-class condition. It's a faith decision. And I'll just jump right to that right now. It's going to be a faith decision. And just like so many unbelievers, they will not experience the blessings of salvation. And here is going to be many believers who will not experience the blessings of the greater work simply because their unbeliever counterpart, they refuse to meet the simple condition. People, as we saw last two Sundays ago, you teach faith, you're going to anger people. This angers the Jews. This angers Satan. No, 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 it can't be faith. It angers them. I showed you that. You teach faith, it angers creatures. They don't want it to be by faith. They want to do. All you have to do is talk about faith. And you anger people. Because they don't want it to be that way. So there are a multitude. There are a multitude of, we had it off. There we go. There are a multitude, and you know it, there are a multitude of unbelievers who will not have salvation or deliverance from the penalty of sin And the reason is they refuse to meet the condition. And they will spend eternity. Think about it. They will spend eternity separated from God in a lake of fire suffering simply because they refuse to do one simple little thing. Trust Him. Just trust Him. And there will be multitudes of born-again believers. I'm dealing with salvation here, but let's just deal with the greater works is what we're involved here with. There will be a multitude of born-again believers who will not have the greater works and the blessings of the greater works in their life simply because they refuse to meet the condition of trusting Him. That's all. They simply will refuse the condition of just simply trusting Him, letting Him do it. If you, this refers to all believers in the church age, salvation. They've already experienced salvation one. If you love me, present active subjunctive of our old friend, agapao. And here's agapao. And agapao, A-G-A-P-A, long O, agapao, meaning to love. Present active subjunctive. Plus the same me that we saw in verse 14, where we pray to me. Look at verse 14. You ask me, and we noted the textual criticism, it's in the context, praying to Jesus Christ in that sense. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, very emphatic is the personal pronoun may here, me, if you love me. So here is the object of this love, if you love me. Same person, Jesus Christ, and here, not everyone is, most do not have any problem with me being here. Present tense, again, is to characterize our life, this love. The active voice, you have to make a decision. We'll study how to love Christ in a few moments. The subjunctive mood, very important is the subjunctive mood. Very important is the subjunctive mood. Now, the subjunctive mood is a mood that maybe you will love Him, maybe you won't. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you love Him. Many people claim love. We'll study that. We'll see that. Like in 1 John. Many claim love, but love has, it's like faith. Many claim faith. But, as James points out, many people claim, they claim faith. They claim to be walking by faith. Only one little problem. The claim doesn't, it doesn't bear itself out because faith has a work. And the work of faith is love. And as James says, your faith is dead because I don't see the manifestation of love. But what I do see is the manifestation of the absence of it. You're showing partiality in your own assembly. So I know that there's no faith there because there's no love. So you can claim anything you want to claim. That doesn't mean it's true. And what's going to happen is that if you claim faith, there will be the manifestation of faith, the work of faith. And the Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, nothing else matters but faith expressing itself in love. So it will manifest itself if you are indeed doing it. So the subjunctive mood is very important. Maybe I love Him or not. That's why I asked the first question. As you and I have to keep coming back to this, do I love Him? People don't sit there and say, yes, because I know that's the right answer. I know that's what I'm supposed to write down on the blue book sheet for this test. Because it'll come out in your life. It'll cause you suffering. It'll cause a whole lot of things in your life if you really do love Him. The love of Christ for the Father cost Him the cross. You and I have to decide, do I love Him? And we're going to have to find out, do I love Him or do I really, I love Him, but I also love me. I love Him, but I also love my life and what I'm doing. We're going to find out in regard to what this really means in life. Now, there are those who try. How do we love? And there are a lot of people who try. I want to love Him. I want to love Jesus Christ. So, and I am going to work. I'm going to work real hard at loving Jesus Christ. I'm going to work at it. I'm going to love Him by obedience. I'm going to love Him by keeping the law. That will do it. See? And it isn't going to do it. as we're going to find out through our study. There are those who try to love him by work, by self-discipline. See? But we cannot, we just have to start with an understanding. We have to start with an understanding. This is the one that the world hates. Let me put this, because I want you to see the problem. This is the one that the world hates. And I want this to sink in. This is the one that your mind, that your flesh hates. You have to understand that. You have to be able to objectively understand yourself and admit the flesh, me, does not love Jesus Christ. If you don't accept that, you're not going to see the necessity of faith. You're not going to see the necessity of the power of the Spirit. The first thing that you and I have to get into our mind is the flesh self does not love Jesus Christ. And you can sit here and say, oh, no, 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 the flesh, even in my flesh, I love him. And I know people understand what the flesh is. The flesh does not love Jesus Christ. Nor does it want to love Christ. The flesh wants itself exonerated. The flesh wants itself up high. And I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. My flesh self does not love Jesus Christ. Your flesh self does not love Jesus Christ. This is vital for us to get into our minds so that we will want and desire to constantly walk in faith in the power of the Spirit so that He can pour that love through us. Because the flesh is not going to desire to love Christ. So be able, be honest enough to just say, I do not love Christ in the flesh. My flesh self does not love Christ. See? But there are people who say, I really want to love Him, and yes, I love Him in the flesh, and I'm going to work, and I'm going to work for that love, and I'm going to do things for God in this love. See, you want to see modern-day idolatry. We don't have modern-day idolatry, do we? We don't have statues that people are worshiping. We don't have statues. Okay. Some people are worshiping Madonna. But I'm talking about, you know, religious idolatry. We don't have that. We don't have that prevalent in our society. Not even prevalent, we just don't have it, really, in our society. Oh, yes, we do have idolatry. If you understand what idolatry is, if you want to look for idolatry in the modern world, look for any work system. Any work system is idolatry. Any system of works to be reconciled to God by something I do is idolatry. Salvation by work. Being reconciled to God eternally. Being reconciled to God experientially. This is idolatry. Obeying the law. This is idolatry. Why? Why is it idolatry? Do you know what idolatry is? Yes, it's worshiping an idol. Think about what idolatry is. It is idolatry. What is idolatry? Idolatry is a worship. Of what? It is a worship of what I build. It is a worship of what I do. That is the heart of idolatry. People, you don't need to have a statue sitting here to be involved in idolatry. All you have to do is to bring God your very best, as Cain did. That's all you have to do. No, I'm not worshiping an idol as opposed to God. People, remember what Cain did. Cain did not say, God, I don't have anything to do with you. I'm out of here. I'm going to go build the first honky-tonk. Goodbye. See what he said. It's not what he said. He said, God, I come to you to be reconciled to you on the basis of my very best. On the basis of my very best, I'm reconciled to you. That's it. Who really looks, if you study Genesis the way some people look at it, who really looks bad in that story? God's the one that looks bad. Cain bought his very best, and you're cursing God. Said, no, I don't want that. People, that's what idolatry is. Idolatry is, this is what I built. This is what I do. And I worship it. I need it. This is why it's so difficult to leave idolatry. Because you're putting your confidence in what you have done, what you're doing, what you've built. You want to see modern day idolatry? Look at any system of work. Any system of being reconciled to God outside of faith. And you're looking square face at idolatry. This is what I do for God. And you're not going to love God on that type of basis. So we try to do for God instead of letting God be totally for us and receiving that by faith. How do we love Him? Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, for anything that you and I are going to do. All right, verse 15 is a brief statement of a great deal of teaching of Jesus Christ in the subject of loving Him that goes through all of this chapter, in fact, through this whole discussion. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Whoa, time out. Time out. I thought Christ loved all believers. What does it mean here? This seems to be conditional. Well, we'll take a look at it when we get to this part. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me. People, this is vital. This is crucial. Do I love him? How do I love him? And what effect does this love have in my life? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who is in me. So this is going to play an important part throughout this whole upper room discourse from this point on now. He's introduced the subject of love. If you love me. And again, we're in the midst of Christ's words in regard to the prophecy to the church. People always, often are talking about promises. Talking about promises. People love promises in the Word of God. And we go to those promises. And we have in this context, people, some of the most wonderful promises. Like one, the promise of greater work. That each of you can do the greater work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, promise that your prayers will be answered. These are some phenomenal promises to grab hold of. And we're going to see in our midst of seeing how to do these. These promises are conditional, though. Do the promise of greater work, the promise of answered prayer are conditional. It's conditional. And you have to understand that. Some believers will enjoy these promises, but most believers will not enjoy them. What will be the difference? Why will some believers enjoy it and some not? Simply because they're unwilling to meet the condition. Multitudes of people in the human race will not enjoy the promise of eternal life. Multitudes, your friends, family, will not enjoy the promise of eternal life because they are unwilling. Why will they not? Because they are unwilling to meet the condition. It is not because Christ did not die for them. Christ died for them. That isn't the reason. The reason anyone remains separated from God forever and ever is simply because they fail to meet the condition of faith. Trusting Him. And many people, born-again believers, will not have these promises given to us here simply because we will not meet the condition of faith. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And again, I've tried to limit what we're going to do in this passage, and because it's so vital throughout all of the rest of the New Testament in understanding these things. It is this love that we're talking about, the love of Christ, the love toward Christ, is the heart of understanding both the Old and the New Testament. Look with me quickly at Matthew 22 to lay a groundwork of where we're going. Matthew chapter 22, and we'll look at verse 36. Matthew 22. Matthew 22, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the great commandment in the law? Verse 37, and he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law of the prophets. On these two. This lays the whole groundwork. And one of the great problems with the Pharisees and the Jews is what? They realized something, people. They realized they could not love. They could not love. And therefore, when you realize I cannot love that way, then you go to what? Then you go to what I can do. And what I can do is obey the law. What I can do are all of the do's and all of the don'ts in Scripture. And that's why the Pharisees have all of their rules and everything that they do. Because I can't love, but I can do this. This is what happens with a lot of Christians. Since I can't love, then the Christian life is something else that everybody is going to be able to do and see that you're doing. So the love becomes a great issue. If you love me, one first issue. First issue. Principle of freedom. The principle of freedom. Point one, in order to love, you must be free. Only one who is free can love. Let me give you a human example, and then we'll go to the spiritual. Human example. In jokes, in fun in life, people like to have fun. Or single life. Single life's got it made. Single life is great. Or, you know, I wish I was single again. Or you single people have it made. Coming from people who are married. You're wrong. Single people are enslaved. So we like, in our joke, in our sarcastic humor, oh, it's the married person who's enslaved. No. Single person is a slave. Single person cannot make love. He is not free. She is not free to love anyone. Once you marry, now you're free. You are free to love. Single person cannot love, not authorized, not free to love. But once two people get married, they are an institution of unbelievable freedom. They have the freedom now to love. Without any control, without any, to love each other. Now this is true in the spiritual realm. In order to love Christ, in order to love others, you have to be free to love. Point two. This means that no unbeliever can love Jesus Christ. I want you to think about this. You can do something that no unbeliever on planet Earth can do. This is a privilege. It is a privilege to love the Son of God. And the unbeliever does not have that privilege. He is not free to love Christ. He's not free to love Christ. You are free to love Him. Those of you who are in Christ, those of you who have accepted Him as your Savior, you are now free to love Him. It's going to be very important. This may sound very elementary to you, but verse 21 and following is not very simple. But this lays the groundwork for you. You are in a position to love and to be loved in the spiritual realm because you are free in Christ. No unbeliever can do this. You can do something. I don't care what unbelievers have. We live in such a horrible time. We're so occupied with things, with names. I mean, it's not just a matter of having some jogging shoes. They've got to have a name on them, and now they've got to have a light blinking on them, and now they've got to have, you know, bounds that just bounce you through your jogging. It goes on and on and on. Everything's got to have a name, and it's all got to... People, just think about your privilege. I have the privilege of loving the Son of God that no unbeliever has. You have that privilege. You have that freedom to love the Son of God. Three. How is an unbeliever set free? We are set free by faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make this clear, because sometimes my critics come back at me, say I'm teaching what I'm not teaching. We're not talking about faith in faith. We're talking about faith in the person. Faith does not make you free. Faith does not save you. Let's make that clear. Faith does not save. Faith does not deliver. It's the work of Christ. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Not faith. Faith is the way we appropriate what God has done. If you will understand that at the cross for salvation one, you'll understand it in salvation two. How do I appropriate what God does or has done? By faith. So be sure that we understand what we're talking about here. I get rolling sometimes. and I'm not even thinking the way my critics come back at me. So I have to go back and cover. No, we're talking, we're not saying faith saves anybody. I know better than that. Faith saves no one as an unbeliever or believer. But it is by an act of faith that we appropriate as an unbeliever or believer what God has already done. It is, faith has not set us free. It is the work and person of Jesus Christ that sets us free as unbelievers. It is the person and work of the Holy Spirit whom Christ will send to us in verse 16 and following that delivers and saves us as Christians. But the way we appropriate that, our only response to be reconciled to Him is our faith. Point four. This love cannot be produced by keeping the law, by obedience of the law, by anything that man does in the energy of the flesh. It cannot be produced. This love cannot be produced. You can work at it, boy, I wanna do this, I wanna do that, I wanna do that, but love is not something that the flesh is able to produce. Point five. So first of all, to love Christ, you must be free to love Christ. You must be free. John 8:42-43. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and come and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but He sent me. See? And how is God our Father? God is our Father by that faith in His Son. Note verse 43. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. What does this mean? You mean they don't have ears? No, they have ears. They have ears. They can't hear what he's saying, though, because there's a veil. They refuse to see it by faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it's taken off once you see by faith. The veil is lifted, and you're able to see. Second major thing. The first thing to love, if you love me first, you have to be free. Secondly, principle of power. In order to love Jesus Christ and to love others as Christ loved you, we have to have the power to do so. The flesh cannot, will not love as Christ loved, nor will it love Christ. This you have to get into your mind now. The flesh, my flesh does not love Christ. My flesh does not desire to love Christ. It does not desire to do so. Now, what is interesting here, and I like to do this with teenagers, God does not demand something that He doesn't first give. God does not demand from us as unbelievers faith without first giving us faith. Now what I want you to see is, here we have the condition of love. But God isn't going to ask for a love that He first doesn't give us. But I did this sometimes at camp and teaching with kids. I'll get one of the kids and come up, and I already worked it out with them. And we go through this thing. Give me $50. And the teenager, I don't have $50. And so I getting really angry. Give me $50. Raise my voice and get real adamant. Give me $50. And they get real adamant. I don't have $50. And so I say, okay. Reach in my pocket, hand them $50. Now, give me $50. Now they give me $50. Or they can run off the stage. But I got my guards posted. No. But the point is, see, in order to learn from what happens, people, if we have to realize, first He gives us what He asks. He asks for faith to be saved. He asks for love. He gives the love. He gives us the love. This is why in verse 16 and following, the fifth and final condition of the greater work, Jesus Christ, when He gets to the throne of God, sitting up there in the resurrected body, He is going to talk with God the Father, ask God the Father. He, Jesus Christ, is going to ask God the Father. God the Father is going to answer and send to each one of us the Holy Spirit. And this is how you and I are going to be able to love Jesus Christ. You cannot love Christ without the power of God the Holy Spirit. So, second major issue is the principle of power. First you have to be free, now you have to have the power to love as Christ loved. He first is going to give it to us, and He's going to ask us for this love. God has given to every member of the human race faith so that you can respond to Him at the cross. And now He has given to everyone through the power of the Spirit, we have the potential of love. Look at Romans 5:5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. All right, look at verse 5. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, Jesus Christ goes to God the Father, gives to us the Holy Spirit. One of the things, we'll study things, a number of things like we did with Christ. What's Christ doing now? Well, one, he's preparing a home for you. Two, he's your defense lawyer. Three, he intercedes for you in prayer. Four, he answers prayer. A whole lot of things Christ is doing. Well, we're going to see what the Holy Spirit is doing in you when you tap into his power and his person by faith. And one of the things that he is doing in you is that he is pouring inside of you this spiritual love that we've been studying. He pours into you spiritual love. I thought about spending a great deal of time investigating verse 5 with you, but we'll do it on Wednesday night when we come to this point. But what I want you to see is the word to pour is a beautiful picturesque word. Because the word, I don't know if you've had the experience, I'm sure everybody has. You can spill, you got a half a cup of coffee, and it spills. Isn't it amazing everywhere it goes? How did it get way over there? It's just amazing how liquid spills and splashes everywhere. It doesn't just pour right, you know, it should, boom, it's going to be right there. No, it's going to, some way or another, work its way around and get you behind the ear. And a physicist probably could tell us how this works. Well, this is what the word means. It means to pour where, like a container of water inside of your soul, and this love pours and it saturates every part. It wets every part of your spiritual being. He pours this love in you. And now, when you and I are in this faith relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, this love comes out. It's not us. It's not our love. It's the love of God, the Holy Spirit. We have studied this before. How did Jesus Christ love? Jesus Christ, one, if we are to love as Christ loved, then love him. How did Jesus Christ love? One, he could have loved from his deity. Now, let's ask a question. Had Christ loved by his deity, could we do that? No. I'm not God. But the command to love as he loved would be superfluous. I couldn't do it. I'm not God. Secondly, so he didn't do that. Secondly, he could have loved from his perfect humanity. He could have loved from his perfect humanity. Now, had he loved from his perfect humanity, could we do that? With the exception of one of you, no. Because we're not perfect. And you know which one you are. Now, we're not perfect. So I couldn't do that. That would have been superfluous. So that's all. How did Jesus Christ love? He loved by the power of God the Holy Spirit. Bingo! I can do that. Because I have that same self-spirit in me. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. So now, as he empowers Christ, he empowers me. So we have this love. Look at it one more time, then we'll leave. Because the love of God has been poured out in our heart, within our hearts, through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. All right, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, is love. And then joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then such things there is no law. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is love. So how can I love as Christ loved? I have the power. That power is by the power of God the Holy Spirit. So in order to love, we must be free, having believed in Christ, we must also then have the power. So our first question, do you love Jesus Christ? You're going to have to make up that decision. It is a decision of faith. Do you love Christ? Let me just, do you, and myself, do you love Jesus Christ? Okay, one, this is a decision of faith. Why? Because the flesh self cannot love God and does not want to love Christ. Cannot and will not love Christ. But by faith, directed toward God the Holy Spirit, He pours in that love. So it's a decision of faith on your part if you're going to love Christ. Now, how do you love Him? By the power of the Holy Spirit. So do you love Him Subjunctive mood, as we have it, it's a decision of faith on your part. The source of this is from God, the Holy Spirit. This is given to us. So if you love me, present tense, this love should characterize our whole life. Will we fail? Yes. But it should be the momentum of your life. People, again, nothing will make greater demands on you than to love as Christ loved. What we're going to see next Sunday, to love Jesus Christ, that we're here to do. To love Jesus Christ is to love His mission. And what is His mission? His mission is reconciliation. This is His mission, to reconcile all men to Him. In the church age, with emphasis on the Gentiles, because the Jews are learning. This is what you and I are to do. We must, if you have a love for someone, you love what they do. It's interesting to watch people fall in love. I never did, a person said, they never did like skydiving. But they fell in love with somebody who loves skydiving, and next thing you know, they're after jumping out of the plane. Well, before they met them, I would never jump. Are you crazy? If God meant for us to jump out of planes, He'd have given us wings. Just give great speeches. Then they fall in love with somebody who's just in love with skydiving. And the next thing you know, this person has wings and they're jumping out of planes. Skydiving. People, if you love Him, you love what He's about. You cannot love Christ without loving what He's about. And He's about reconciling. That's what His suffering is about. That's what His life is about. That's what His whole purpose was about. If you love Him, you will love what He Himself came for, to reconcile. And you and I will do the greater work. So this is the condition of this love becomes so important. And you don't love Him by something that you and I do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This brings us to the third question, why must we love Him in order to do the greater work? Now we're ready for the third part. We finished this up on Sunday. Well, it's been just two Sundays on to me, my favorite subject, and that's dealing with spiritual love. But we'll start here next Sunday with the third question. First question is, do you love Him? You've got to make up that decision each day. You don't get to make it once. It's a decision you've got to make each day. Renew your strength each day. So that's going to be, how do you love Him? The only way that you and I can love Him is in the power of the Spirit, not by our own obedience and working and doing. Now, what is going to be the impact or the effect of that love? People, if love is there, it will have an impact and an effect. It's a spiritual force. And remember, as a spiritual force, love has the three properties of a force. Here's this love. It has the three properties. One, it has direction. Secondly, it has magnitude. And third, it has an impact or an effect in your life. Now, in our study, in this verse, what is the direction of our love? See, we said in the new commandment, you love one another. Now we have a new direction. What is the direction of love in this verse? The direction of this love is toward Jesus Christ. This is the direction. Now we'll take a look, what is the magnitude? The magnitude of your love toward Christ. Can I answer that? Can the Scripture answer that? What should be the magnitude of your love? Does it answer that? Oh, yes. Look at 1 John with me. 1 John. 1 John 3:16. Not John 3:16. 1 John. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us. That's a demonstration of His love. And if we are possessed of that love, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So, the magnitude of that love. People, the magnitude of that love is directed toward unbelievers and toward born-again believers. And I'll show you this next Sunday. The magnitude of that love toward believers and unbelievers. Toward unbelievers, reconciliation. To what point are you ready and empowered and moved by that love to reconcile an unbeliever to Jesus Christ? Well, I don't want to give the gospel because it might embarrass me. I don't want to give the gospel because they may not like me. I don't want to give the gospel, whatever the reason. See? Then you have to stand back. Do I really love Him? Do I really love Christ? What point are you willing to be moved by the magnitude of your love for Christ to reconcile others He was willing to love to the point of death, shameful death at the cross, to reconcile you to God. How much, or what is the magnitude of that love on you? This is why it is a condition. This comes up next Sunday. Why love? Where does it even come from? Why is love a condition of the greater work? Because it is this love that it was going to move and motivate you. There is nothing else in the scriptures that I can find motivates more than love. It motivated God to give us His Son. It motivated Christ to give His life. It will motivate you to give yours. So that it is no longer you who live, but Christ who lives in you when you have this love. The impact and effect, you will be an ambassador. You will reconcile others to Him as He came to reconcile us to the Father. Closing a word of prayer. I could bow your head and close your eyes, please. Dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may be here who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. There's only one question. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Most of you here have made up your mind concerning Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The great issue in your life now is your life. We're going to look at a very important passage, either next Sunday or the next. One of my favorite in the scriptures. I am compelled, I am controlled by the love of Christ toward me. This has become the controlling, compelling factor, virtue, force in our life. It's love to do the greater work. And it's your decision. First, it's your decision in Christ to believe in Him as Savior. Then it's your decision in your relationship with the Holy Spirit who will pour that love into you. You don't get to go just to, yes, I love Him. First you make a decision of faith about Him. Then you make a decision of faith about the one whom He has sent, the Spirit. And then He pours in this love. You don't manufacture it. He pours it out freely, deliberately. For our closing prayer, you'll turn to hymn number 352. Hymn number 352. We'll sing verses 1, 2, and 4.